Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Are you familiar with Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law, in its basic statement, says this: if anything thing can go wrong, it will. Now, never one to leave things well enough alone. Throughout a long period of history, people have begun adding to it and changing it and restating it. There's one that's a corollary to it. In other words, we've had this addition, which now goes, if anything can go wrong, it will, at the most inopportune time. Or try this extension: if anything can go wrong, and it will be your fault, and everyone will know it. Are you feeling encouraged yet? I feel encouraged. Or then here's this one: if there's a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the one that goes wrong. Or how about this one? This is the extreme version. If there's a possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will cause the most damage will be the first thing to go wrong. Then there's several that these have been given a little bit of a different spin. This one is Murphy's Law of Nature. In nature, nothing is ever right. Therefore, if everything is going right, something must be wrong. It's too early for some of you to follow that, I can tell. This is probably my favorite part of the list. There are laws of what is called selective gravitation. You thought gravitation was the same everywhere. Well, there seems to be places where it doesn't always work that way. The first law of selective gravitation: a falling object will always land where it can do the most damage. Or a shatterproof object will always fall only on a surface hard enough to break it. Or here's my absolute favorite: a paint drip will always find the hole in the newspaper and land on the carpet underneath, and it will not be discovered until the paint is dry. Have you been there and done that one? There's a couple for golfers. The best golf shots always occur when you are playing alone. The best golf shots always occur when you're playing alone. The worst golf shots always occur when you're playing with someone you're trying to impress. Well, enough of those. Well, it might be fun to observe laws that we have put together, but we're going to look one that God tells us is a law, that James tells us is a law. This is how life is to work. This is the norm. This is the standard operating procedure of life. And there's nothing humorous about it. There's absolutely everything serious about it. Will you look down in verse 8, James 2? He says this: if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So today we're going to talk about the royal law. And we're going to spend a little bit of time defining that, and then for those of you that are anxious to get all the blanks in your outline filled in, it's going to be a little while before we get too many blanks filled in, because we want to just kind of decipher what this law means and look at it in its individual parts. So we're going to look at it that way. So I want you to just take one more look at verse 8, and let's just pick a few things out to just kind of get the basics down for us. It says there, he calls it to, if you really fulfill the, quote, royal law. Why does he call it the royal law? Why does he pick that terminology out? If you think of something that is royal, you think of it attached to a king or a sovereign ruler of a land. We who live in this country who do not have a king or queen, we probably have a little bit of trouble adapting to this. You know, the closest we get to it is every time one of those royals over in England decide to get married, we watch it on TV. That's about as close as we get to royalty. But it's called the royal law first and foremost because it has as its source God Himself. This comes directly from the royal one, the King of Kings, the one who is over all. So when we see the word royal jump at us from the page, we should immediately say, this is important, this is serious, this is divine. This comes from a royal source. If you were taking notes, you might want to jot down a couple of references, and you can just jot down the references. I'll read them for you. But this phrase that is described here, or James quotes here, where he says, quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, comes directly from the mouth of God, and it's found at least in two other places in Scripture. You might want to jot down Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. Luke 6:31. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus is saying, this statement about loving others as you love yourself, treating others like you want to be treated, he says, if you want to summarize all the law, and you want to summarize all the writings of the prophets, if you want to boil it down to this foundation, Jesus says, here it is. You love your neighbor as yourself. It's the summation from the mouth of God. Also, Jesus probably was alluding to a verse, and you might want to jot this reference down, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18. We're all the way back in the early part of the Old Testament. It says this, God says this, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So when James says, now I'm addressing a problem here, this problem that he's talked about in the first seven verses that we looked at last week, so this is kind of the second part of that same theme. He says there's a problem in the church that he's addressing, the church of his day, and he's saying there's this problem of partiality. You're treating some people a certain way and giving them preference. You're treating other people in a certain way and devaluing them in your treatment of them. He says, let me quote to you the royal law coming from the mouth of God. Jesus said it. God spoke it in the Old Testament. This is the norm for how we as God's people are to live. It is the royal law. So it's royal because it's from a royal source. We could also say it is royal because, as Jesus said, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. It is royal because at the top of all this arrangement, the summation of it, or the foundation of it, however you want to look at it, is the reality that we are to love others as we love ourselves. It's the royal law. Secondly, let's look at the command itself. You see it there? I want you to look at it on your page. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The standard that God says, he says to us, he commands us to treat each other with love. Notice he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now you remember Jesus when he was with mankind during his earthly ministry. He had talked about loving others and so forth. And you remember there were this group that we call the Pharisees, and the Bible calls the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees wanted to be very selective in their love. There were certain people, especially if you had Pharisee attached to your resume, that we love those people, the people that keep the law and do everything we want them to do. But we also want to reserve the right to be judgmental against other people and look down on those people and discriminate against those people. And Jesus says, love your neighbors yourself. One of the Pharisees, I don't know if he raised his hand or not, but that's how I picture it. I have a question. Who is my neighbor? Thinking there must be a loophole here. If I can take neighbor and define it down to just a little narrow strata, and I can just love my neighbors, and my neighbors is only these people, then I have it made. And you remember Jesus told a story. The story of a man going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and he was beaten and robbed and left lying aside the road, half dead. And then Jesus described three different people who come by. The first two come by, just ignore his need and pass by. The third one comes, and he sees that he's beaten and battered, and he does his best to bind his wounds and takes him off to an inn and provides for his needs. And Jesus asked the question, who is neighbor to him? Well, duh. It doesn't take much of a clue to figure out. Well, it's the one who ministers to his needs. And he says, that's your neighbor. By definition, Jesus says, anybody that you cross paths with is your neighbor. Anybody along the path of your life. Anybody with a need. Anybody who's anybody is your neighbor. You cannot exclude. You cannot discriminate. You cannot differentiate. You cannot say, my neighbor is only people who look like me, or talk like me, or act like me, or who believe like me, or treat me a certain way, or keep certain standards of a lifestyle. No. Our neighbor is anybody that we have contact with in any form or fashion. So when Jesus says this in Luke 6, when God says it in Luke 19, and when James quotes it here in chapter 2 and verse 8 and describes it as the royal law, you shall love your neighbor, by definition, it's anybody you and I have any contact with. Anybody. We're to love them. And then there's the standard of love. How do we love them? Love your neighbor as yourself. We're told over in the middle of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, he says, no man has yet ever hated his own flesh. Now, I understand there are people who at times do things that are very destructive to themselves. But I think on a more basic nature, everybody does love themselves and in some sense nurture for themselves. And even people who are doing damage to themselves, and oftentimes it is a cry for help, looking for somebody to help them or to love them or they're hopeless or whatever. Even that self-inflicted damage is picturing they are very much focused on their own need or their own pain or their own hurt or their own wanting to escape or to make a statement. So even though in our experience, sometimes it seems like people maybe do not love themselves, on some very basic nature, God declares that everybody looks out for themselves. There is this self-preservation, this self-love. So if you want to know how to love people, this is really simple. If I didn't have a few more things to say, we could just shut down after what I'm about to say. You want to know how to love people? Just look at how you like to be loved, how you like to be treated. It's as simple as that. It's very, very simple. Somehow we just need to get into the habit of running our treatment of others through the filter of what we want. I ask you, what do you like? Well, let me just make it for me, since I'm the one that's talking at the moment. What do I like? Do I like people to reject me and not listen to anything I have to say and never give me a voice? No, I don't like that. Therefore, I should never treat anyone else that same way. I should give them the respect. Don't have to agree with everything someone tells me, but I should show them the honor and respect of listening and welcoming whatever they want to say. Doesn't mean I have to accept it or agree with it, but I should welcome the person's involvement or speaking to me. I don't like people talking about me behind my back. Do you? Thank you. Therefore, I don't like that. I should not talk about other people behind their back. It's as simple as that. That's how you love people, how you love your neighbor as yourself. We could do it on the positive. What do I like? I like people to say kind things, use a nice tone of voice when they talk to me. I really do. I appreciate someone, even if it's saying something controversial or something confrontational. I would really prefer you do it in a nice way. Therefore, if I have to say something to you, if I love you as Christ loves the church, that should be how I should speak to you. It should be in a loving, compassionate way. It shouldn't be harsh with a sarcastic tone or an edge or a barb in it or a put down in it. It's as simple as that. We need to, what he says to do, the standard operating procedure for the church, the royal law is this. It's royal because it comes from the mouth of God. It is royal because it's the summation of all the law and the prophets. What is it? We love our neighbor. Our neighbor is everyone. And we love other people on the standards by which we like to be treated. It's as simple as that. Now, it gets complicated when we try to put that into practice. And that's what the rest of our text is about. Here's what we're called to do. Here's the idea. We are called to obey the royal law. We are called to obey the royal law. And he's going to tell us what it looks like if we do. And he's going to tell us what it looks like if we don't. All in an effort to motivate us and to move us and to push us in the direction that we as God's children would love our neighbors as ourselves. First of all, let's look at it this way. If you choose to love people, and then we're going to answer this three ways, what it looks like. If you choose to love people, and it goes back to the verse we just looked at, so I'm not going to talk a whole lot about it other than just to give you some summary statements, all right? But verse 8 again. If you really fulfill the law, the royal law, well, we talked about it being the royal law. So if it comes as its source from God, we can say it this way. If you choose to love people, you will reflect the heart of God. You will reflect the heart of God. I don't think I have to convince this group that the heart of God has been loving toward us. I don't think I really need to prove to you or convince you or to twist your arm into accepting this notion that God has loved us. I think we understand that in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our baggage, in spite of our record, in spite of our shaking our fist in the face of God, God loved us enough to send a Savior. And by the way, if he hadn't sent a Savior, there is no hope, because mankind is incapable in his own efforts, his own strength, his own reform, his own good works, anything else. He is incapable of saving himself. He needed someone from the outside. He needed God to send us a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. And think of what he gave. He gave his most precious gift, his only begotten Son. That's what he gave. That's how much he loves us. The Bible declares that having loved his own, he loved them to the uttermost. The furthest extreme of love. That's how much God has loved us. That's how much Christ has loved us. So, this is the heart of God. So when God tells us, love your neighbor as yourself, he is speaking from a heart that is already practicing it. You ever notice this? This is not going to be a stretch, but God practices what he preaches very consistently. Sometimes we do and sometimes we don't, but God always does. And God has declared, I love you, and I'm going to love you in spite of yourself and send you a Savior to bring you to myself. So it reflects the heart of God. If you want to be in touch and in tune and in touch with the heart of God, you love your neighbors yourself. Secondly, if you choose to love people, you will obey the command of God. You obey the command of God. Verse 8 is not optional. It is not for the super spiritual. It is not just for the spiritually mature. It is not for the professional ministers. It's not just for people in leadership. This is absolutely required, commanded from the mouth of God. It is not optional. It comes from his command. And what he commands, we should be in tune with. What he commands, we should be excited about doing. And by the way, if we obey his commands, life just works a lot better. And if we obey his command, our families will work a lot better. And if we obey his command, his church will work a lot better. There's just something highly practical about obedience. It does work. It does work. And that's a theme that flows through this book. If you choose to love people, you'll reflect the heart of God, you'll obey the command of God, and thirdly, you will receive the approval of God. That's the very end of verse 8. Let me read the whole verse and then I'll highlight the last three words. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. It's as if God is saying through James, if you practice this consistently, if you're a person that chooses to love other people in spite of themselves, if you choose to love them as you love yourself, if that is the norm for your life, if you practice that, God gets, as it were, if we can imagine a moment, gets a big rubber stamper with the letters backwards that say approved on it, and he dips it in the ink pad and goes, boom, stamps on it, it's approved. That's what I approve. That's what I like. You do well. I'm excited. I am pleased. I am thrilled. I am overjoyed when you love one another. You do well. You do well. And by the way, it also works well as well. So he calls us. He calls us to this standard of just obeying the royal law of loving others as we love ourselves. Now, we cannot be selective in that. And that was the problem they faced. This was the illustration that occurs in the first few verses of this chapter. And this refresh our memory. We talked about it last week, but I'll just take a moment to refresh your memory. They lived in a society. It was very, very much, there was an upper class and a lower class and not much of a class in between. Very different than our society that you and I have lived our lives in. The upper class, if you will, for the most part, I'm sure there were exceptions, really held their distinction in as something they valued. And of all the people they really looked down on and persecuted and oppressed in that Roman society were Jewish people. Now, at this time, the time of that James is written, most of the Christians at that time were of Jewish descent. So they were being persecuted by these people. They were being put down. They were being oppressed. They did not have economic opportunity and economic freedoms. And what he describes earlier, he says, now, what happens, what I'm seeing is someone comes in wearing lots of jewelry. They come in wearing the finest of clothes. They come in with all the trappings of wealth and privilege. They come in. So what do? You treat them differently. Oh, sit here in a really good seat. Someone who is poor and doesn't have much. Oh, why don't you, there's some floor for you. Just sit right there. Rather than, he says, you shouldn't discriminate against the wealthy. You should discriminate. Just treat everybody the same. That's what he's saying. Don't be absolutely blind to the economic situation of the person that you see in front of you. By the way, sometimes we need to be careful about that. We make assumptions based on outward appearance, and sometimes that has no bearing on the reality of that person, where they are in their economic situation. I want to read a quote to you, if I may. It's from a man named Tom Constable, who is a professor at Dallas Seminary. He says this. He says, our obedience to God's will cannot be on a selective basis. We cannot choose that part that is our liking and disregard the rest. God's will is not fragmentary. We can't pick and choose. He says this, the passage calls us to consistent love, not just polite ushering. People of low income are to be fully welcomed into the life of the church. The passage calls us to be blind to economic differences in how we offer our ministries. People are of value because they're people. People are of value because they're your neighbor. People are of value because God commands and calls, and his heart is in tune with loving people. That being the case, we are called to obey this royal law. And if we choose to love people, it reflects the heart of God. We obey the command of God and receive the approval of God. Now, verse 9. Verse 9, in the next few verses, we're going to just turn that around. If you choose not to love people, here's what it looks like. And James is a person, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that's not afraid to tell you the bad news. He's a person that's not afraid to tell you what, if you don't obey this, here's what that looks like. And that's what he's about to do. Look at verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin. Well, he didn't waste any time, did he? He didn't pull any punches. Hey, if you are differentiating, you're treating one person different than another person. You're treating one group of people different than another person. If you do that, you are sinning. That's exactly what he says. So we can state it this way. If you choose not to love people, first of all, you will violate God's command. You will violate God's command. Now let me read all of verse 9. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, he's going to use the word law at least three times in this passage. He talks about the royal law here. He talks about all the convicts. He talks about the law of liberty just a little bit later. And you understand, as Jewish believers who had the Jewish background, the law was very, very precious to them and very, very special to them. He says, this is God's law. This is his standard. If you show favoritism to someone, he says, you violated God's command. Look at verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. He's basically saying this, if you break in one point the law, you've broken the law. You're a lawbreaker. I've heard someone illustrate it this way. If you can imagine the law as a pane of glass. The pane of glass. If you break one corner, the pane of glass is broken. It's no longer whole. It either is all broke or it's all whole. There's no in between. And that's what he's saying. He says you can't pick and choose what you want to obey. This is the standard. He says, church, don't show partiality. Church, love your neighbor as yourself. But pastor, I can just hear this. I really can't read your thoughts, but this kind of stuff goes through my mind too, so I suspect it goes through yours. But pastor, I have to love him or her or them. But pastor, you don't understand. I have been hurt. You don't understand. I have been the victim of injustice. Pastor, you don't understand. I don't deny any of that, and I don't deny that it hurts. I can't tell you what hurts doesn't hurt. But I can tell you this. God's command is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. It is not optional. But I don't feel like it. That's not the point. Love, you understand, well, oftentimes accompanied with feelings. love oftentimes is equated with feelings. Love ultimately is a choice we make. And sometimes we have to just make the choice and love people even if we don't feel like it. You know, I just don't think I'm ever going to be the best of friends and buds with that person. I just don't think we're just going to be, you know, best friends forever. That's not the point. The point is, when you cross paths with your neighbor, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the standard. You choose to do that. If you don't, you'll violate God's command. Secondly, if you don't, you will be a lawbreaker before God. That's these next couple of verses here. You'll be a lawbreaker before God if you break him one point at all. And that's the reason he mentions both two of the Ten Commandments. And in mentioning, he mentions adultery, he mentions murder. And by the way, he picks of that commands the two things that would be the antithesis of loving someone else. If you violate your marriage vows or if you kill somebody, obviously you're not loving the person like you should. He says, if you violate one and keep the other, are you okay? No. If you violate one, you're a lawbreaker. That's the point he's making. He's really wanting to tell us that this is serious. Sometimes we, in our thinking, think, well, there are certain sins, murder, adultery, or whatever else you want to pick out. Those are the really bad sins. But whispering about somebody or slandering about somebody or withholding your love for somebody or looking with disdain on somebody or being judgmental to somebody, that's not that big a deal. God says it's a big, huge deal. Because he says the standard is, the royal law is, love your neighbor as yourself. Look at the next verse. Verse 12. He says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. You understand, there is a standard that God sets, and that's the standard God is going to hold us to, and God is going to judge us on that basis. By the way, you remember back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? They will receive mercy or obtain mercy. That's where he's going in this next verse. The law of liberty there. He says, this law that can set you free, but you understand there's a standard to be kept, that God wants us to live this way. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Wherever the mercy line is, I want to go get in that line, don't you? If you want to dispense some mercy my way, I'll be happy to take it off your hands. I'll be happy to receive it. I like getting mercy. We all do. He says, if you want to be a person that receives mercy, you need to be a person that gives mercy. And that's an aspect of the giving of love. The giving of love. Thirdly, if you choose not to love people, you'll violate God's commands. You'll be a lawbreaker before God. And thirdly, you will fail to recognize your own need of mercy. That's what he's talking about in those last two verses. We are in need of mercy. We're in need of mercy. Let me just take a moment to say this. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're in need of the mercy of God. Because apart from accepting what the Savior has provided for you, you stand before God with all the judgment and all of your sin and all of your guilt upon you. That's where it rests. But fortunately, praise the Lord, He has given us a Savior that died on a cross. And he invites you to trust in his finished work. And in that trusting, there is the payment for your sins, complete and full and final. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made that step of faith, the invitation is wide open for you. We'd be happy to share with you, to pray with you, to show you from the Scriptures what it means to be a child of God, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. Or if we need to get together and talk about it, or you have questions that you haven't had answered, I don't have any answers, but you know what? The Word of God has plenty, and we'll spend whatever time it takes with you from the Word of God. If you need Christ as your Savior this morning, you make that need be known and trust Him.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.